Let's go ahead and read there in Judges chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me.' But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." Let's pray. Lord, please, we come to you. We need you. Just ask you to help us as we look at, Lord, your servant Samson. He was definitely a flawed man, but Lord, we all fit that bill. And I just pray you'd help us to learn from his example, sometimes his good example, sometimes his poor example. But please use this to teach us, Lord, especially this truth about just letting our flesh guide and lead us. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Samson's first step down, I believe, and probably it characterized his whole life, was allowing his flesh to lead him. The decisions that he just wanted to do what felt good to him. Now, we all probably heard the statement before, oh, he or she fell into sin. Right? I think probably most of us have heard that, but that's not a true statement because nobody falls into sin. They wade into sin. Like if you've ever gone to the beach or something or the lake and you kind of just step out there and you just slowly get in deeper and deeper. You don't just start out in the middle of the lake or whatever. If you've ever been to the ocean, you don't just start out in the middle of the ocean. You start out on the edge, on the shore, and you just go in a little bit at a time. You just slowly wade in. And then sometimes you can get out so far, you realize, maybe I'm in a little bit of trouble right here. And you can get worried because it'll overwhelm you. And that's what happens with sin. People don't just fall into it. They wade into it. They take it step by step and decisions that they've made to get them to that place where they have what we would call fall into sin, but they really waded into it. And it always starts off subtly with a simple thought. I just thought something that I shouldn't have thought. In Genesis 6:5, it says that God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's talking about right before the flood, right before they're about to destroy them. God looks at mankind and it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, it starts in our thoughts. The evil things that happen, the sin we end up falling in, starts in our thoughts. This is why we are warned to protect our hearts. Protect those thoughts that are going to come out. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We have to guard our hearts. All of us have to set up barriers and protections to guard our hearts so that we don't let these evil thoughts in, because really the first step is just even allowing the thought in. And we don't want to do that. God knows how susceptible our hearts are to corruption. That's why he warns us to keep your heart with all diligence. All diligence means you're paying attention to everything. You're looking at everything. Every option out there, you're looking and you're on guard. And you're saying, what's that over there? Okay, what's this over here? You're protecting it on all sides. You're keeping it with all diligence. Are you protecting your heart from the sin which can so easily beset us? Are you purposing to protect your heart, or are you maybe allowing influences, maybe your friends, maybe something you've seen? Are you allowing those things to affect you and cause you not to protect your heart? There's much that we can learn from Samson's choices that can help us in our Christian lives. And we see that Samson's first choice was that he chose to go down. Samson chose to go down. It says there in Judges 14, "And Samson went down to Timnath." He wasn't going up, he was going down. And I think it's a good picture of what is being illustrated in his life. He's not going maybe somewhere he should, but he's going down instead. And we can so often go down in our thoughts. Why? Because we don't have the right thoughts. We haven't thought the right things. We've allowed these other things in that have hurt us, these other thoughts that can pull us away from God, that can cause us to stumble and to fall. And we don't want to do that. We allow our thoughts to do that. Jesus said, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." You see, our thoughts can bring us down. Our thoughts can lead us to go down. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. See, it all starts with the thought in our heart, us thinking it inside. You say, I would never do that, but you start thinking about it. And then because we think on it, and we think on it, and we think on it, and we think on it, God said about mankind before the flood that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he destroyed that wicked world for the things that they'd done. Why? Because it started in their heart. It started in their thoughts. That's why it's so important we guard our thoughts. That's why it's so important we are careful what we listen to. The music that we listen to, the message it's teaching us, the entertainment, the media that we watch, the movies that we would watch. We need to guard all of that because it'll cause us to think. And we don't want things in our life that are going to cause us to go down. Samson allowed things in his life that led him to go down. It says that he went down to Timnath. I want us to quickly, this applies to Samson, I want us to do a study on the strange woman of Proverbs chapter 7. This will just be, it won't be super in-depth. I may at another time go through this and teach us on the strange woman. But I want us to see, so grab your Bibles if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 7, because this fits so well with Samson's problem and some of the issues that Samson faced. It said of Samson that as he went down to Timnath, he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He saw this woman. And this epitomizes his life as we go through it, that he constantly had this problem with what we could call the strange woman. Proverbs 7, verse 2, it says, well, we're told in verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. You see, right here in this chapter of Proverbs 7, God's about to lay down this strange woman and her tactics and what she does. But he says, hey, son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep my law as the apple of thine eye. I want your focus and your sight to be on my law, on the word of God. He's saying your eyesight needs to be in focus on what's really important. And it starts with our eyesight. Following the strange woman always starts with our eyesight, whether it's on God, which is where it should be, and that'll protect us and keep us safe. But if it's not, it's going to be on that strange woman. Verse 3 says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. There we see it again, our heart. Our heart. See, the word of God needs to be upon the table of our hearts. That means we have to love the word of God. We have to make it a part of us. We can't let do it for because our parents say so, or because someone else expects it, another Christian expects this of us. No, we have to have this on our heart to protect ourselves, for our own protection. Verse 3 of chapter 7 says, bind them, what? God's commandments upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. It needs to be a part of our heart, but also it's to protect, we could say, our flesh. And it comes through the word of God. It says, bind them upon thy fingers. The things that we do. Our fingers deal with the things that we do. When we go and do something and we work, we do it with our fingers. Whether we do something right or whether we do something wrong, so often our hands are involved in us laboring, our flesh. So God's word is going to protect our flesh. And it must stop or start, we could say, in our heart. We have to protect our hearts. God's words has to reign in our hearts. In verse 5, the Bible says, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. So God's word, if we apply it to our lives, it's going to protect us. His wisdom will keep us from going down. It says right there, that they, God's words, may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. It's going to keep us. It's going to protect us. Remember, we're going back to what Proverbs 4:23 says. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We're to protect our heart. We're to bring it to us and guard it and watch it. Now God's telling us something else. Verse 5, that what? My words, my wisdom may keep thee from the strange woman. It's going to protect us from the strange woman. See, here's some of the practices that Samson was not placing into his life. He didn't do these things. He was allowing his flesh to lead him rather than the Word of God. See, the Word of God's always going to protect us. It's always going to put a safety net around us. God doesn't ever want us on the edge. God never wants us on the edge where we're just one misstep and we've fallen into sin. God wants us away from the edge. He'll put that safety net there, and it's His Word is there to protect us. Why? So if we do mess up, hey, we're still safe. We haven't gone beyond the bounds of God's Word. But that's what His Word does. It's there for a protection for us, but we have to heed His Word. In verse 7, it says, "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." God says that His Word can protect the innocent or the simple. God's Word can do that. The ignorant, we could say, when it talks about a young man void of understanding, it's just speaking about an ignorant person, usually a younger person. I think often when I read through this chapter, I think of like a 17, 18, 19-year-old young man that thinks he can do anything and thinks he's invincible. And, hey, don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me what to do. And really, he's simple. He's a young man void of understanding, as the Bible says. And he's making foolish decisions, thinking he knows what he's doing, thinking, I'm just as strong as the world, I could do whatever I want. And really what he's done is he's not protected himself with the Word of God. And so often, young people at that age are going to buck against the Word of God, and they're not going to want to have anything to do with the Word of God. And God says, hey, that's the protection I put there for you. But they don't want to follow that protection. They buck against it. But God says, hey, that'll help the simple. That'll help a young man void of understanding. That's why God's put it there. We can also see that this young man, though he is simple, he's void of understanding, he's also in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's this father, Solomon, speaking to his son, and he says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, in verse 7, a young man void of understanding. It says he was passing through the street near her corner. Who? The strange woman. He's near her corner. And he went the way to her house. He doesn't know, I believe, as I read this. I think he's just kind of out in an area he shouldn't be in, and he really probably just doesn't know. Maybe he's being rebellious, and he's out looking for some trouble to get into, and he doesn't know what it is yet, but he's somewhere he shouldn't be. And then verse 9 says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. I'm just telling you real quick, there's just about nothing good happens at night. Nothing good. And we see an example of that right here. When's this young man out? Solomon from his palace, he's sitting there watching what's going on. He's watching this young man walking through the streets, and he says, oh, I know which way he's going. He's about to pass by that strange woman's house. He's talking about a woman of ill repute, a woman with a bad reputation that does things she shouldn't do. He says he's about to walk by her house, but he's out there watching what's going on. He says it's in the twilight, it's in the dark of the night. This young man's out there. He's somewhere he shouldn't be. He's in the wrong spot. So he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. We can also see that same problem that Samson had. He says he saw a woman that pleased him. He saw a woman that pleased him. And now we can see the same problem with this young man as we look at the strange woman. Look in verse 10 of chapter 7. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. He sees her. It says she has the attire of a harlot. That's not anything anyone would want to be described as, a harlot. But that's the attire that this woman has on. And as he's walking this way, he's about to pass her corner, this woman, this strange woman, in the attire of a harlot, she sees this young man coming. She says, oh, there's my next victim. There's the one. And she comes on out and she starts talking to him. And he sees her dressed with the attire of a harlot, and it gets his attention. Why? Because he saw. He saw. You see, his flesh, because he hadn't followed God's guidance in protecting himself, His flesh was susceptible to this temptation that was put before him. And this is the exact same thing that Samson's done. The thought is implanted in his mind because he's not protecting himself as he should have. And he's already hooked. He's already in trouble. He didn't even know it, but it started. It didn't start in verse 10 when this woman with the attire of an harlot comes out to meet him. No, it started in verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. He didn't do that. He didn't take heed to God's word. See, he didn't, as the psalmist said, he didn't hide God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. He didn't make it a part of who he was. It wasn't real to him. And that's where it all started. That's how he ended up down here in verse 10 in this wrong place, seeing this woman in the attire of a harlot. And I said he's hooked and he's already caught and he doesn't even know it. As it says, verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. See, he kind of knew. He said, wait, I really shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be in a place like this because of his upbringing, because of what he'd been taught. He knew he shouldn't have been there. He knew he shouldn't have been around an influence like this. But it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. He just said, no, at first. And as she came and started touching all over him and flirting with him and telling him all the things he wanted to hear, and doing all these types of things. And he would have just said, no, I'm not ready to do that. And she just started just complimenting him and giving him all these, making him just feel like a real big guy and telling him all this stuff and touching him and saying things that she shouldn't be saying and things of that nature. And she caused him to yield. He said, well, you know, it's not that bad. Maybe it wouldn't be so bad. It says that, verse 13, she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee. Oh, see, she's a religious girl. She said, I paid my vows, I've given my peace offerings. She said, I've got all that stuff with me. Oh, I know about Jesus. She's a religious girl, you see. She says, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. Oh, I was looking just for you. I wanted to find you. And then it turns a corner. She says, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, fine linen of Egypt, perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with the loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. Oh, sounds like she might be a married woman. She said, he's not home, though. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And verse 22, as I said, he's hooked. And he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. See, he went after her straightway immediately. No arguing, no putting up a fight, nothing. He, okay, let's go, yeah. As an ox goeth to the slaughter. An ox doesn't know. You just lead an ox. It's an animal. It's a work animal. It does what you want it to do, and it doesn't know if you're going to lead it to death or not. You just take it. Hey, we're just going, what does my master want me to do now? And it just follows along as you lead that ox and take it over there to the slaughter, because you're about to eat some steak now, and you slit its throat and finish everything off, and it didn't know it. It didn't know that's what was going to happen, and that's just like this young man. Why? It all went back because he didn't take heed to God's word. Samson's first step down was allowing his flesh to lead him. And that's this young man too. He didn't protect himself. He's hooked. Verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not it's for his life. Verse 27 says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Why he... It doesn't sound, as you read through this, that he was just out and out rebellious and just defiant and stood in his parents' face and yelled at them. Looks like he might have even been a churchgoer, if we could say it like that. But he never had it in his heart. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. See, he went, he was in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but he never bound it on his heart. It was never real to him. He did it, he knew it, he knew some of the things he should do, some of the things he shouldn't do. But as he got a little freedom, as he got older, he made a decision. He went to a place he shouldn't have been. He said, "Oh, I've heard about this place. I'm going to go check it out. My friends have told me about this place." And he went out there. And he went and did some of those, went to some of those places his friends told him about. "I want to experience some of what my friends told me about. I won't do everything they've done, but I just want to check it out a little bit." So he went. And there's the strange woman there waiting for him. She was waiting for him. "Here's my next victim," as he's led to the slaughter. Why? Because he didn't have it in his heart. It wasn't real. He probably did grow up hearing the word of God. It sounds like he did. Because he was told, "Hey, keep my commandments." But what happens? And Solomon's telling his son, he's giving this instruction to his son that he's looking at. Solomon says, "Hey, son, I was there watching. I watched this young man go on his way, and I saw the way he was going, and I could imagine he's just watching this conversation as this lady comes out to talk to this young man just walking down the street in the dark night, and Solomon's there in his temple just watching what's going on and looking at this." And he says, "Oh, son, here's what can protect you from that. Christian, here's what can protect you from that. Hide God's word in your heart. Make it a part of you. Make it real to you. And it'll keep you from all these problems, all these troubles. The Bible says that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." I like verse 26 says, always, every time I've read Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26, every time, it always reminds me of Samson. Here's what it says. "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." And that's a description of Samson right there. Many strong men have been slain by her, by this strange woman. She comes with different names, but her characteristics are the same. Samson was slain by that woman that caused all his problems. And where did it all start in Samson's life? His first step down, allowing his flesh to lead him. That's what he did. The second choice that Samson made is he allowed his flesh to lead him. He went down, but then he allowed his flesh to lead him, his sight. It was his sight. It says there, and turn back to Judges if you would. It says that he went down to Timnath, and here we see his first step down. He's allowing his flesh to lead him. And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He saw that. Verse 3. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." It's not, "Father, I've prayed about this and I believe this is God's will for me." No, "she pleases me well." He saw her, his flesh was happy with her, and that's what he wanted. And let me just say, this is Satan's realm, and where he works best is in our flesh. Okay, that's how Satan can communicate with us. That's how he can get a hold of us, is through our flesh. That's where he's going to work. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," it's talking about Christ, he fasts 40 days and 40 nights, "he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So where and when does Satan work? He works in our flesh. When? When we're weak. When we're weak. That's why we have to lay up God's word in our heart. We have to store it up. We have to keep our heart with all diligence. Because out of it are the issues of life. If we don't do that, then we're in danger. The tempter's going to come. And I promise you, he's going to come and he's going to tempt you. Not everything that happens in our life, not every bad thing that happens, it's not always the devil. Sometimes God will even test us. I'm not saying that. But the tempter comes in this case, and he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He's hungry. He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And he tempts him with food. He goes after our flesh. And that's how he works for us as well. Our flesh isn't an ally, it's actually an enemy. It's an enemy for us. And this fits quite well with what I preached on this morning. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." What's he saying? There's a battle, there's a war going on between your flesh and your spirit. So our flesh is not an ally. It's not someone that's going to help us. It's an enemy. It's against us. An ally would be someone like when you're at war and you've got another country is going to work with you to fight this battle. That's an ally. They're like a friend. They're a help. Our flesh isn't a help. Our flesh and our spirit are in battle with one another. And Satan's going to go after our flesh to get us away from God. He'll use that strange woman to pull us away from God. We have to watch that. We have to be on guard for that. That's how he's going to work. It was Samson's eye gate that was used to draw him to sin. It says he saw. He saw. And that's where Satan's going to work. He's going to work with our senses. The things that we can, that our flesh can see and touch, feel. The things that our flesh likes. That's where Satan's going to work. What we can hear. He's going to work through that. See, on the other side of this, God works through our spirit. And he's going to go through our mind. Okay, Satan wants to bypass all of that. That's why just so much of what he does seeks to bypass that. He's going to use the media, television, music, and all of that stuff to go past our conscious thinking when we're analyzing things. He wants to get past that. So we've been learning about with the emergent church and what they're teaching as far as just that contemplative prayer and clearing your mind. Why? Because Satan wants to bypass our mind, because that's where God's going to work, and he's going to use our intellect and go through our mind to get to our spirit to speak to us. Yes, as we meditate on the Word of God, Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 tell us to that we'd renew our minds. That's where God's going to work, in a renewed mind. Satan kind of wants to bypass our mind and speak to us like that. What so-called our world would say subconsciously. And you've experienced God. That's how he's going to come after us. It's through our flesh, through means like that, through our eyes, the things we see. You can't even drive down the highway without seeing some naked person on a billboard. That's Satan at work right there. Pulling us, drawing us, tempting us. And that's what Satan used to get to Samson. He said, "I saw this woman. She pleased me." It was his eye gate. Our eyes have the ability to cast us into hell. Did you know that? Your eyes have the ability to cast you into hell. Mark 9:47, Jesus said, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." What's he saying? And your eyes can send you to hell. So he's saying if something's a hindrance to you, remove it, is what he's teaching. Not get rid of your eye. But he's saying that's the power that what you see has. Because it can cause you to sin. It'll cause you to sin. Samson learned this the hard way, as we'll go through and look at his life. He lost his eyesight. We see his first step down, it started with his eyes. He ends up losing his eyesight. They pluck out his eyes. I don't know exactly how they did it. They could have cut him out, burned him out. I don't know. But imagine the pain that would have been. Either way they did it. Wouldn't have been good. Took his eyesight. He lost his eyesight. We need to remove stumbling blocks in our lives. Turn with me to this verse. Psalm chapter 101, verse number 3. This is a principle we can use to protect ourselves. This is us hiding God's word in our heart, us laying up his commandments and putting them in place in our lives. So Psalm 101 verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Not I will set some wicked things before mine eyes. God says, the psalmist says that it's David, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. This is the man that committed adultery with a woman he saw bathing on a roof. I think he learned something after that, didn't he? All the heartache and pain that caused him. He had to learn the lesson the hard way. How many of us have to learn the lesson the hard way? Oh, that doesn't apply to me. I can handle that. I'm fine with that. I can watch all that filth on television. Them drinking alcohol and cursing God, I can handle all that. It won't affect me. I can handle the nakedness that they show themselves in. It doesn't bother me. I'm all right with that. I can look at naked men and women running around in bathing suits. It doesn't bother me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. King David couldn't handle it, and he was a man after God's own heart. Samson couldn't handle it. And it said of him, he was filled with the Spirit of God more than anybody else in the Bible. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That ought to govern the things we put on our television. Ought to get us to think when we're at somebody's house and they're watching something on television, even if it's family, if it's a friend, what are we going to watch? What will we allow before our eyes? My pastor's not here. My parents aren't here. It's okay, I can get away with it. Yeah, Samson thought he could get away with it too. King David thought he could get away with it too. The young man void of understanding thought he could get away with it too. But he didn't. In the end, it ruined him. He wasn't protecting his heart. We need to remove stumbling blocks. If there's something in our life we're putting before us, some wicked thing, hey, let's not set it before our eyes. Why? Because it can destroy us. Colossians 3:5, we're told, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Remove these things. Mortify them. That means kill them. Kill them. Destroy them. Ruin them. Why? So they can no longer affect you. That's why. And in doing all of this, we have to seek God to help us. It's not always easy. We need to seek God to help us. Psalm 119:37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. So the psalmist is praying, God, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. These things that mean nothing. These things that are meaningless. These things that are capturing my heart. Turn mine eyes away from them. They don't matter. Why am I wasting so much of my time on them? Instagram, Facebook. It's vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. Yeah, there's some purpose to them, and we can use them for to reach people for the Lord. But really, how much time have we wasted on them? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And I think we see something here. Go back to Judges. I want to look at something here in regards to Samson. It was said of him when he was prophesied he was going to come. In chapter 13, verse 5, it says, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He's going to begin to deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. God had a purpose for Samson. Okay, now we get to verse 4 here in Judges chapter 14. And it says, but his father and his mother, because he said he wanted this Philistine as his wife, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So his father and his mother didn't know that what was going on was of the Lord, that the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. And as I look at this and as I've studied it, I believe this is God's permissible will. I don't believe this was God's perfect will. I don't. That's my opinion. You may disagree with that, but I don't believe it was his perfect will, because he said he didn't want his people to intermarry with the heathen. He didn't want that for them. But God will allow some things in our lives that aren't what he wants necessarily. God allows things outside of his will for us because we insist and we persist in it. Okay? In 1 Samuel 8:7, God allowed this, but he didn't want it. But he allowed it. We could say it's his permissible will. 1 Samuel 8:7 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They wanted a king. They said, "Give us a king like all the nations around us." They were rejecting God. God didn't want that for them. He said, "I'm going to be your king. I'll reign over you." They said, "We don't want that." And God says, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." God allowed it to happen. God told them before they even took the promised land, He says, "When you ask for a king," He knew they were going to do it because He's God. Nothing surprises Him. He knows what's going to happen. But He allowed it even though it's not what He wanted. He didn't want that for His people, for the nation of Israel. He didn't want them to have a king like all the nations around them. He wanted to be their king. But He allowed it. This is why it's important that we're certain we're following the Spirit of God and not our flesh. Samson was following his flesh in this instance. He saw this woman and he wanted her. He wasn't following the Spirit of God. And I believe God said, "Okay, I can use this situation for my people. I can use this to find an occasion against the Philistines. It's not best. It's not exactly what I want. But I can use it." See, and that's something we ought to thank God for, that God, in spite of ourselves, in spite of our foolishness, He will still use us. Because if His grace didn't extend that far and He wasn't that merciful, none of us could be used. Not one of us. But I do want to say, we shouldn't use that as an excuse to say, "Well, I can go sin and do what I want and God's going to use me." No, it doesn't always mean that. Look at Samson as you look at the rest of his life. His life was taken prematurely, I believe. Some people say, "Well, that's just what God intended for him." I don't believe so. I don't believe God wanted him to break his Nazarite vow. I don't believe God wanted him to be blind and end up in a prisoner being mocked in front of the Philistines. But God can still use us. And God used Samson. God's permissible will. See, I want to be in God's perfect will. I don't want His permissible will. I want His perfect will. I want to be right exactly where He wants me, following Him. That's why it's so important we walk with God every day. And we're listening to Him. And we're doing what He wants us to do. Each of us. Only you here can make that choice to walk with God like that. I can't make it for you. You have to choose that yourself. God can work within our sinful choices for His will to be done. There's a verse we often hear when tragedy strikes, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." That verse is very careful not to say that all things are good. It says, but all things work together for good. And that's what they do. God says, "I can work with that mess you made." That's essentially what God says. "I can work with that." And that's what we see in Samson's life. He says, "Okay, Samson, you're going to persist in this. Okay, I can use that as an occasion against the Philistines." He says, "If you're insistent on this, okay, Samson, let's use this." And God does. The third choice Samson made, and I like this, is he chose to be led by the Spirit. In spite of all this, he chose to be led by the Spirit. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against them." Imagine now they're traveling to the city Timnath, and all of a sudden a young lion comes out against them and roars against them. What would you be thinking? I'm thinking, "We're dead. We're dead. We're going to die." I mean, you think about it. You face a lion. You've seen those shows where those lions attack those animals. You've seen how powerful they are. And a lion comes out against us, and what are you going to do? Hopefully, I can run faster than somebody else here. Right? Yeah. Maybe. But that's what happens. That's what they were faced with. This lion comes out against them as they're just walking, traveling to this city. And then it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid." That word rent means he tore. He basically grabbed this lion, and just God's power on him, he was able to just tear this lion. I mean, that much strength God just gave him supernaturally. The ability to do that. Why? Because Samson chose to be led by the Spirit of God. He allowed the Spirit to lead him. Implied in this yielding of Samson, him yielding himself to the Spirit of God, is repentance. He's repentance. He's surrendering himself and his will to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, in regards to salvation, says that the Thessalonians, says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turn to God. That's what repentance is. That's what yielding is. You're turning to God. Now, Samson might not have done everything right, but there was times in his life when he turned to God and he wholly turned to God and he said, okay, God. And implied in all of that is his confession of his sin. He's wanting to be right with God. And he turns to God. I'm sorry, God. He yielded himself to God. He surrendered his will. To be Spirit-filled, we must surrender our will to God. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just like a drunken person is controlled by the spirit of that wine, that alcohol, it controls them and dictates their actions because they've yielded themselves up to it, they've given themselves over to it. They said, I want this to control me, and they filled themselves with it so that it messes them all up and controls their actions. God's saying, what you need to do is you need to be filled with my Spirit like that, that my Spirit would lead you and my Spirit would control your actions. That's what each of us needs to do. Allow God to lead us like that and allow us to follow Him in matters as He leads us. This yielding is the essence of being a disciple of Christ. Many of us would say, I would say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to say I'm His disciple, I'm His follower. Well, here's what Jesus said about it. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, that's telling his flesh no. When you deny yourself, you're telling your flesh no. You're mortifying, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. You're not letting your flesh lead you. You say, no, my flesh isn't going to lead me. I'm not going to allow that anymore. I am going to wake up and read my Bible. I am going to pray. I am going to step away from some of those bad things my friends are doing, the company's doing. I'm not going to be a part of that. You're telling your flesh no. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So follow me now. That's what yielding's all about. It's just telling ourselves no and saying, yes, God, where are we going? Where are we going, Lord? Let's go. I want to go. Can I just follow you? Being Spirit-filled empowers us to do supernaturally what we can't do in our own power. God will empower us to do His will if we're seeking it. If we're seeking to do His will, He's going to empower us. We ask Him, God, give us boldness to speak Thy word as the apostles did in the book of Acts, and God did it. See, God will work through us to do His will, even things we could never do on our own, facing a giant. God will empower us to do it. David didn't do that on his own. God did it. It says, I was reading the description of Goliath, and it says he had a helmet of brass. Helmet of brass comes down to protect his head. Okay, now I don't know how 100% accurate that is, but it's pretty close to what they would have had. And it says that David grabbed those 5 smooth stones and he pulled one out of his shepherd's bag. And he put it in that sling and just whoosh, and it sunk in Goliath's head. Because it hit just perfect. And the little spot that was there, it hit right there. God directed that stone. David was just willing to do what God wanted. He, we could say, was Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. And that's what we need to do. Samson did something great right here that he couldn't have done in his own power. But he was able to do that, face that lion. Why? Because God empowered him. You know, you here can lead others to the Savior. You might think that you can't, but you can. You can. You can. lead others to the Lord. But you have to be willing to do what God's leading you to do. When you're out there talking to people, you have to be willing to ask that hard question, to challenge them on what they believe. When they make a statement, whatever it may be. So I'm going to heaven. We'll ask him, well, how do you know that? Or if I didn't know how to get there, what would you tell me I need to do? Challenge them. So why do you believe that? Well, how good do you have to be? How good's not good enough? I mean, who doesn't go to heaven then? Ask them these things. So I'm a good person, I'm going. Well, what disqualifies me from going? Ask them. I mean, challenge them on what they believe. Get an understanding of where they're at. See, we can do these things, but we have to be willing to challenge people. Will you allow God to work in you? Will you allow God to lead you? And each of us daily have to answer that question. See, in Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So you might say, I can't do that, I'm not able to do that. And God says, that's right, but with me, it's possible. It's possible. I can, God, with your help. And many question why God would use someone like Samson. He regularly defiled his Nazirite vow. He was a womanizer. But let me ask you this, how many reasons do we give God to stop using us? And he still does. Samson's, just many of the character flaws in his life, I believe, are pulled out more than in other people's lives. But I believe Samson, what happened in his life is more typical of all of us. And I'm not making excuses for us to sin. But I'm saying the flaws you see in Samson's life are so often flaws that happen in our lives. We say, how could God use him? He constantly defiled his Nazirite vow. He was sleeping around with all these women. I mean, women God said he shouldn't have. What in the world is going on here? Why would God use him? Why would God use any of us? But he does. But he does. I'm not condoning sinning. But I am saying we're broken vessels. So why did God use Samson so much? Because he yielded himself to God. There were times in his life when he wholly followed God. Yes, he allowed his flesh to lead him. And I believe that was his ultimate downfall. But so many times in his life, he just surrendered to God and said, okay, God. And the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. God says, there's someone that'll do what I'm asking now. He'll do it. I'm gonna go with him. You won't. You're a cleaner vessel, but you won't. So I'm going to use him.